So today's study begins properly as we continue in the follow-up to Revelation 16 and the pouring out of the seven last plagues. We're following through on the notes that were sent out. We had read reprint 2553. That's, if you numbered your pages of those notes, that would be toward the bottom of page 7. The specific quote we took from there on the notes is, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Prophetic time is a day for a year, is brought out there. Now that expression, her plagues come in one day, is found not in Revelation 16, even though it does talk there about it. It's actually, that expression comes from Revelation 18. And we read there last week. We read extensively in Revelation 18. In Revelation 18:8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God that judgeth her. And it continues. So we won't reread these chapter 18 verses, but just that one, because that was what Brother Russell was quoting on. And even though we know there's differences of opinion amongst the brotherhood, we feel that these plagues coming in one day, as Brother Russell suggests, a year. And also, I didn't mark it down here, but if you're interested, if you're keeping notes, you might also see that one-year reference in 4 reprint. 4057, reprint 4057. Brother Russell draws an analogy to the Egyptian plagues, which he felt took place in a 10-month period. And he's drawing a correlation. So that's just for those who would like to think along those lines. Okay, so I don't know that we need to go back to that reprint. I have it here. We read 2 paragraphs. I think we discussed it pretty well, but did anyone... think there was something more to talk about there? Okay, so we're going to leave that. The next citation is from the 4th volume, page 39. Shall her plagues come in one day? And then Brother Russell has suddenly. And I thought it would be worthwhile to just read a little bit there in the 4th volume. A little bit there in the 4th volume. This is the last harvest message quote we have on our notes here. So, who has the 4th volume in front of them? Sister Cheryl, could you read for us on page 30? Mm. 38, at that bottom, read a couple of paragraphs, and then Sister Rosanna, I saw your hand as well. You could read the following paragraph, please.
Starting with yes as the day?
Yes, please.
Yes is the day of trouble draws on. Ecclesiasticism will endeavor to use its power and influence more and more to secure its own political welfare by its control of the turbulent elements of society. But in the crisis of the near future, the lawless element will spurn all conservative influence and break over all restraints. The red hand of anarchy will do its dreadful work, and Babylon, Christendom, social, political, and ecclesiastical shall fall. Therefore, says the inspired writer, that is because she will violently struggle for life and power, shall her plagues come in one day, suddenly, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, symbolic fire, destructive calamities, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Stop there.
Yeah, thank you.
Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, all in sympathy with Babylon, a destroying wind, and I will send into Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble, they shall be against her round about. Destroy ye utterly all her host. Jeremiah. Okay.
That's right. Jeremiah 51, 1 to 3. You read those verses. Very good. So, any opening comments? Sister Cheryl first, then Sister Roseanne.
Well, we see that, you know, it will be such a violent struggle to retain what's at present, that'll just bring on anarchy, revolution, and things will be torn down suddenly. So I'm trying to read this one that the plagues come in one day. So, you know, we've determined these plagues. We've determined it's the truth. So this, you know, but then we kind of read that maybe the church would be spared, but not necessarily this violent time of trouble. So would the church be on the scene at this time, this maybe a year, and that this is when all the truth would be kind of poured out? I'm trying to put it together in my head how that would go down, that it's this terrible time of trouble, 1 year, but yet the plagues are poured out during this period. Over.
Oh, that's good. So let me just ask you, because I think you're lining it up, you know, the way we would see it. What are the seven last truths, as it were?
Let me think for a minute. I know there's immortality of the soul, the ransom, hellfire, the
right.
Church and state union,
right.
Papacies, their clergymen.
Right. Remember the seventh one poured on the air?
That Satan's behind it all.
See, so right there, you could have poured out the seven last plagues if you were on trial. You just rattled it right off. But if you were on trial, you could have substantiated it more with scripture. Some would have the book, chapter, and verses, and some would have the concepts. Well, all of us would have the concepts. And all of these things are against Orthodox Christianity, nominal Christianity. So like you just said, that who's going to say it during that possible year time? Sister Cheryl, who's going to say it?
Oh, I'm sorry. That was a question.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Can you repeat that question again?
Yeah. Who do we think might possibly be expressing those truths during that year time?
Well, it would be those that have the truth, the church.
Okay. Then, and those are the ones who didn't receive the mark of the beast. So it's to be faithful. So then, following that, when the seventh plague is poured out, what happens? What did we read happened?
Well, that's when we know systems will be destroyed.
Okay. So is there any more work for the church to do on this side of the veil once those seven last plagues are poured out and the great city falls apart?
No.
Right. There's no more work for the feet members. But even though as terrible as that is, what will then follow after that city falls apart?
The peaceable kingdom.
No, before the peaceable kingdom.
Before the city falls apart.
No. After the city falls apart, it's the greatest earthquake the world has ever known. And the earthquake symbolizes?
Revolution.
Very good. Then, after the great earthquake, what will happen?
Well, things...
Another symbol comes in. We have winds, earthquake, and
fire.
And the fire represents?
The burning and destruction of the existing elements that won't stand the foundation structure.
That's right. So that's anarchy. the total removal of government. The church is spared having to pass through the worst time of trouble, the anarchy. Their work is done. When they pour out the seven last plagues and they're persecuted for that, their work is done. They're glorified. But then the anarchy will come in, and that's what the great company will have to pass through. The greatest time of tribulation. So they wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So the great company isn't spared going through that period of anarchy. In fact, they need it so that they can be rightly exercised. So is that helping a little bit? Sister Cheryl, more. Go ahead.
So I think maybe in the back of my mind, I was thinking it was the revealment, you know, the plagues that brought on the time of trouble, not that it would be poured out during the time of trouble. So I don't know, I need to refine that in my mind of how that would take place.
So,
see what I'm saying?
So what did we just say that didn't align with that?
I'm not sure.
All right, I'll let someone else try. What's the lineup of the church being pouring out the seven last plagues? What's the result of those plagues? What happens to the church after those plagues are poured? What happens to the nominal systems and the bundled tares? And then what happens with the world of mankind? Sister Cindy.
Well, it's like this. The powers that be there's a church state union, and they start making all these false claims. So the church, the spirit begotten, particularly the little flock, will stand up and just say, no, that's not accurate. And for some reason it gets a worldwide audience. And so this happens, like Brother Russell said, probably over the course of a year. And after that, the church state union they go crazy and they persecute and kill the church. But what happens at that point is that the world, starts seeing, well, wait a minute, they're using just regular scriptures and logic. I mean, and they're getting killed for that. That doesn't make any sense. And so they end up, persecuting, they end up just tearing down the system. And that's where when they tear down the system, that's where all the systems fall, all the governments, all the religions, all of it falls. And, that's when the anarchy comes, a worldwide anarchy. Well, whoever didn't, step up to the plate, as it were, when they were supposed to, you know, or whoever God deemed, great company, they're going to be they got to deal with all that. So they're going to be like the only true Christians on the planet. And they're going to be saying, no, they were right. And they're just not going to want to hear it. And they're really going to be, tortured, like way worse. And so anyway, the whole thing just, if God didn't come in at a certain point, all that destruction, that man would just, take himself out, as it were. And so, so he lets it go for a moment. And then, eventually the ancient worthies are resurrected. And that's when, I think it was First Kings, it's like, peace be still. No, I am the Lord. That's where that phase of it comes in. So did I miss anything?
I think that did quite well. Thank you. Appreciate it. Ruth.
Well, there's a lot of ways to look at the time of trouble, because in certain senses it started at one point and in certain senses it starts at another. But there's a quote from reprint 5526 in Daniel 12 in their expanded comments. There's like pages on the time of trouble under Daniel 12, but says the present terrible war is not the great time of trouble in the fullest sense of the word, but merely its forerunner. The great time of trouble will be brought on by anarchy, the general uprising of the people. So there's all kinds of phases to the time of trouble, it seems like to me, and it starts in a certain respect in 1914, but the greatest time of trouble is yet ahead. So I think, like, if you just have one thought on the time of trouble, it can be confusing. Over.
Okay, very true. The time of trouble comes on in phases, just like birth pangs on a pregnant woman. The pain's more severe, and the pains come more closely together as she nears the actual birth. So we've had plenty of birth pangs, but they're continuing, and they continue to get worse until the delivery of the New World Order. Brother Chris?
Oh, but you basically touched on it, but the Lord returned in clouds. So there was trouble when he returned. The illumination of his presence actually began problems across the world. Enlightenment and restitution, four gleams, but trouble. He returned in trouble. So we can certainly say it began there, but we are referencing the worst time of trouble, as the friends are saying. It's the culmination of all the trouble. So it's brewing and climaxing, and most of the friends' comments have been really good and lined it up pretty well. It's just that they've all started with the church-state union, and we've been talking about all through Revelation and Daniel that, you know, we go back through these birth pangs, and ultimately one of those birth pangs is going to be most of us believe is going to be the economic collapse. It keeps getting shored up with sticks and 2x4s, and it's a house of cards now. We all know that. And it's, when that falls, that's what brings everything is so unstable. Insurance companies, all these great institutions of the earth they're already bailing out some of these insurance companies because of the natural catastrophes. But when it can no longer sustain the status quo, that's when the governments and the churches marry each other, basically, in a big time way. And that's your church state union. And that's when, this house of cards is really starting to crumble. And then the friends pick comments, take it from there. So I just wanted to get us to the starting point. Over.
Okay. No, very good. Thank you. Thank you. I mean, it's so true. We can even go back to 1799 with the beginning of the time of the end and forward, like Brother Chris is bringing out. There's a lot of moving parts to what creates the trouble. A good thing to remember, and Brother Russell writes all about this in the first volume. I just happened to reread it in The Kingdoms of This World. It's the increase of knowledge that's really started in 1799. But Brother Russell even says you can go back to the Reformation, and just prior to the Reformation, you go to the printing press in the 1400s that allowed for the Reformation to spread truth, knowledge. That was four gleams. And then when you get to 1799, crushing of papacy's power to persecute. And then we had the Bibles flooding forth in early 1800s, Bible societies. Then we had general education in the 1800s. We had our Lord return. We had the Industrial Revolution. And everything that's transpired ever since has all increased knowledge and made it possible for people to be more educated and aware. And with the blessings that brings, restitution blessings, which that brings, yet it also brings discontent, because more and more people come to learn that they aren't getting their fair share of the financial blessings. And it creates trouble. And the final knowledge that's get will be given that will set the final bundled tares on fire will be the knowledge of the seven last plagues. Those truths will be the final straw that will, as it were, that will set the great fire to the, in the nominal church systems amongst the people. And then that will result in the great revolution, which then dissolves into anarchy, which is a fire of itself, and all the old governments and religions will be finally removed. So the church is spared the worst feature, that's the anarchy feature. But they aren't spared having their final experiences, like John the Baptist, or like Jesus, or like the apostles. But it will be their glorious graduation. So, I don't know, Sister Cheryl, are there any other, all of the foregoing views?
Well, I really appreciate the comments. It was the one line, shall her plagues come in one day. I think I was thinking in my mind it was the plagues that brought on the trouble. But in thinking about it, it seems that it's more like you brought out, it's the knowledge and the natural light of the day that brings on the trouble, and it's the plagues that are basically a judgment on the system at that time.
That's right.
So that kind of brings it together better. I just thought it was the plagues that brought on the trouble, and it's saying that the plagues shall come in one day. So thank you. I do appreciate that. It kind of squared it out for me.
Okay, good. Good. It brings on the, it sets the stage for the worst part of the trouble that's already been taking place. Very good. Brother Adi.
So the destruction happens in 1 hour. The plagues come in one day. The destruction is 1 hour. And the kings receive authority with the beast for 1 hour. How would we place these hours? Is it within the last day, in that day of the plagues?
Okay. Now that's a great question. But you are using Revelation 17:12.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that 1 hour of those kings being empowered, where they make war against the Lamb and we think defeat members, that's denoting the short period during which the seven last plagues are poured out. Mm-hmm. I know, one's an hour. Over here saying it's a day. But then, as a result of the plagues being poured out, her utter destruction likewise is going to happen in an hour, again, very rapidly. So the church-state union has a very short period of time to be empowered. The plagues will come during that time period, but in Revelation 18, it depicts it as a day. Brother Russell suggests a year, and then we're back to an hour saying that, demonstrating that it comes, her destruction again happens suddenly.
So the 1 hour is very short time compared to one day that the kings get authority. So it would be less than a year is what we're suggesting?
Well, I don't think, to be honest, I don't think we can just necessarily say the hour is 1/24th period of a year. I don't really subscribe to that thinking. I'm thinking, in my mind, in the context of Revelation 17, the hour is a short period.
Okay.
In the context of Revelation 18, the day of the plagues poured out, seven last plagues would be a year thereabouts. But then her destruction would be immediately, would follow immediately, like 1 hour. That's what I can offer on that. Let's see if there's some more comments. But did you want to say something more before we get more comments, Brother Hadi?
The 1 hour they receive, power, and then 1 hour it goes into destruction. Could those coincide that they receive power because of the plagues and they go into destruction, or would it be one after the other?
Well, I think the hour of their power precedes their destruction, because in Revelation 17, verse 12, they get their power 1 hour with the beast. Verse 13, they have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. That's the church-state relationship. And in 14, they make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. They that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So we're thinking that this hour of power, in which they make war against the feet members, which will then, like the John the Baptist picture, it will allow the feet members to give a final message, because it's during this 1 hour that there is a church-state arrangement to point to give this final message. But they have to have their power for this 1 hour, church and state, in order to enforce the marking of the beast. And it's the feet members who refuse to receive the mark of the beast who then are imprisoned, and then, as it were, and then they have this final message they give. So that is its own capsule. Then in the 18th chapter, is taking another view of the same subject, like we find in Revelation. In the 18th chapter, the view is how the church-state system includes the merchants. It includes the whole financial aspect or economic aspect of this church-state union. So it's showing that it's all-inclusive. And then her plagues come in a day. That's rapid. We're suggesting possibly a year. That's the time in which the final feet members are expressing these truths, which would fit into the hour of power of the previous chapter, but it's a different snapshot. And then in chapter 18, once these plagues come, then the time of her destruction happens immediately in 1 hour. Again, shorter period of time. The reaction is immediate, as it were. Okay, so that's what I can offer. Go ahead, Brother Ani.
I suggested, thank you.
Okay, Ruth, we'll all continue to think on it too. Ruth.
I was going to read a verse in Luke 22. 53, about Jesus when they were arresting him. It says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So it wasn't he wasn't really talking about like a particular hour. He was talking about this point in time. This is what's happening.
Yes. And it was after midnight. It was the night and a darkness. And Jesus was submitting to that power, which then, of course, led to his final witness before the Sanhedrin and his final witness before Pilate. And that's what we're saying, like with John the Baptist. He had been witnessing, but then he was imprisoned and then beheaded. So we think Brother Russell's concept, which he's deriving from these scriptures, is that a future church-state arrangement would come together for a very short period of time, repress the rights of the people, like with that marking. The feet members would speak out against it. They would be targeted probably like others, they would be targeted as being traitorous and non-Christian, unchristian, because we wouldn't receive the mark. We don't believe in the Trinity and so on. That sets the stage possibly for a trial, expressing these truths. Altogether, it ends up resulting in the bundled tares, the nominal Christians coming to realize that what they had been supporting was really oppressing them and not true. And they rise up and revolt. It's an earthquake. Then the earthquake dissolves into anarchy. And so the end of the 17th chapter of Revelation sets that stage. Then when we get to the 18th chapter, it's another snapshot of what had taken place, except it just includes more because it's including the merchants, which we hadn't read about in 17. So it's good to continue to think on this. How would we like to harmonize that in our minds? We don't have to set ourselves in cement, but we're lining up the logic that we can establish it, and we'll continue to discuss it because we're moving into those chapters. We're finishing 16 here, as we know. We'll be going into 17 and going into 18, and we'll see how it flows. Sister Cindy.
Well, just sort of a side point. I was very shocked to hear that this view that we hold, that the plagues poured out our future, that a lot of the brethren feel that they're in process. And I don't understand that, but if you talk to them, they'll say like, well, yeah, World War II was one of the plagues. But World War II was an event. And so it was like, well, how is that a plague? I mean, I can see it's a plague to some degree, but not like how we're expressing it. Because what we think is that our plagues are messages, scriptural messages, disputing falsehood, direct falsehood. And that hasn't happened yet. That's why we think it's future. And they think that it's more than likely like being poured out. So just to make that distinction.
Yes, there are a variety of views on the plagues, seven last plagues, the very true. There were some who feel that the seven last plagues are truths that are contained in the writings of the Harvest Message or Brother Russell's writings. That's the seven angels or seven messages. That's a complete, seven showing complete, harvest message, and the truths are in there. And since it was written by Brother Russell, in Brother Russell's day and disseminated, some feel that those truths in the Harvest Message have been going out and been having their effect since Brother Russell's day. You different brethren will have different starting points and ending points. And some who feel that all the plagues are past, and they believe that Babylon is really, the nominal churches are no more. And they use a phrase that the churches we see are just social groups. Okay, there's that extreme view. But some who feel that these are truths and poured out, they have us in the sixth. So they still feel the last blast of Harvest Message truth is still to come. Then there is a totally different train of thought. It's related, of course, but it's different. As Sister Cindy was saying, that train of thinking feels that the plagues are world events. And they say, like, World War I, World War II, the Great Depression, and they have various world events. So and those brethren generally put us in the sixth plague, having the seventh still future. But it's going to be, these are world events, not exposing truths. And amongst that group, there are even those who have different views of what the world events are. One more modern train of thinking is some of those events are the Jehovah Witnesses as a plague. Some feel that it's, the Great Company. They have a variety. So for ourselves, as you know, as we've studied through, we try to demonstrate from Scripture and Revelation that the seven last plagues, when it says seven last plagues, it tells us there were previous plagues. And when we look in Revelation, we find it tells us what the plagues were. The previous plagues were the trumpet blasts that the messengers had given in their time, which were truths. And those seven trumpets plagued, those truths plagued the nominal systems. And we looked into that, as you know. So the seven last plagues, then we feel, are the final expression of truths when the Lord creates the environment whereby it will be the psychological time for the people to receive it to the extent that they'll recognize that the systems, church systems they have been supporting, were not really God's kingdom. The governments they had been supporting are not God's kingdom. And they will react to that and tear it down. So, yes, that's the liberty of thinking. And there's one more, it's probably the most peculiar view, and that is that the seven last plagues are poured out with each stage of the church. So that the first of the seven last plagues was poured out on during the first stage of the church. The second of the last seven plagues was poured out at the second stage of the church. So I don't know how that can possibly be when they're the seven last plagues. They follow preceding plagues. Okay. I don't want to get sidetracked further on that. But any other comment on any of this so far? Ruth, and then Brother David.
Well, it says, come out of her, my people, lest ye receive of her plagues. And if it's world events, that like World War I, World War II, the brethren suffered from those things just as much as anyone who was in the systems. It's like, how did that work? That's the thing that makes me wonder about that. But Marilee had her hand up too.
No, you didn't? No.
Oh, okay, never mind. Over.
Okay, and so what you just said, Ruth, has always been, to my mind, a very powerful point, is that if the seven plagues have already been poured out, if they're events, world events like the Great Depression, our brethren suffered. Or in World War I and World War II, our brethren suffered. So they weren't spared of receiving other plagues. So it doesn't fit well to our way of thinking. I think the Lord is still gathering his people out before the seven last plagues are poured. Okay, thank you. Sister Cindy.
What? I didn't have my hand
up. Oh, sorry. I got, your screen for some reason. It's Sister Debbie. Go ahead.
Brother Dave first.
Thank you. I was just thinking, and I appreciate all those views, Brother Rick. Thank you. I haven't heard them all. But in this picture, in this prophecy of the immediacy of the seven last plagues, the picture of Gideon seems to be an apt picture for me. Also, the Joshua and Jericho, but I thought the Gideon picture was very expressive because of the symbols that are used, the upside down picture, which is really a pouring out of actually light, because the picture contained the light of the lamp, and the picture was broken with the trumpet. So it kind of pictured everything that you're saying at once. And I know you've said before that the prophecy is more important than the picture, but I do think that Gideon picture is very expressive for this last pouring out of the light of truth. Over. Thank you.
No, that's very good. That's very good. And there's a lot to the Gideon picture. We have Gideon's band starting out too big. So the Lord has the testing. How will they drink at the stream? And 300 drank it where they brought their water in a hand to their mouth while they were looking, making sure that they weren't going to be attacked. And those were those who were watching, depicting the final feet members of the church, and it was 300. And the clay pitcher held the light, and they had a trumpet. And when the sound was given, they broke their clay vessels, and light shone out, and the trumpet blasts. So some suggest that the final witness of the truth and by the feet members regarding the truth will cost them their lives, but the light will shine forth, their clay vessels being broken. The light will shine forth. And the enemy, they turned on themselves in anarchy and killed one another. Then Israel pursued them after that, but they turned on each other, and that too seems to fit the picture. Thank you, Brother David. Sister Debbie.
Just a note that as far as the plagues falling on the brethren, as Ruth was bringing out, that in the Egyptian plagues, the first three plagues fell on Israel as well as the Egyptians. But I would say that my thought on why it's not an event would be because the plagues fall on Babylon, not on the world. That's what I always thought. I think you said that once before, Brother Rick, that the plagues can't be world events because they fall on Babylon, not on the world. Okay, I'll leave it like that. Over.
No, Sister Debbie, we appreciate that. But let's ferret out, let's flesh out your first comment. So you're still with us?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay. So how many plagues were there in Egypt?
10.
And as you brought out, the first three fell jointly on the Egyptians and the Israelites, the land of Goshen. You brought that out well. But the last seven did not. Fell upon the Egyptians only.
Right.
So in the Revelation, when we were studying the trumpets, where did we get the number three from? You remember that at all?
No, I'm sorry.
You remember the three woes?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah.
What were the three woes? Not that you need to say them, but in the Revelation, what were those three woes? The trumpets. Which trumpets?
Oh, wow. Sixth trumpet, was it?
That's one. That's the second one.
Okay. So it was So you're saying it's the fifth, sixth, and seventh.
That's right. Okay. Now, Brother Russell brings that out.
Okay.
And those were three messages. The fifth, sixth, and seventh messenger, they trumpeted forth their message of truth, and they had their devastating effect on the nominal systems. Wycliffe with the Morning Star of the Reformation setting the stage. Luther with the Great Reformation further developing the truth. And then Brother Russell with the seventh. No more a Reformation, now a come out of her. So those three trumpet blasts of truth were the three woes, our truths that went out, and it affected both the true and the nominal. But the true were right, the true church was rightly exercised. But with the seven last plagues, they came only on the Egyptians. Okay. So too, these seven last plagues, which are yet future, will only come upon Babylon after the Lord's faithful little flock have been gathered out.
Okay.
All right. Good. Thank you. Sister Cheryl, you did have your hand. You were patient. I probably said your comment. Sorry.
No, I just wanted to really thank you, and I really appreciated you putting the emphasis on the last plagues. I never thought about last denoting there were previous, just as in, you know, the first fruits, first resurrection denotes there's a second. So it really did help me to put things in perspective of how it goes down. So I just wanted to thank you for that.
Okay, well, thank you. You know, brother, we're familiar with that concept because you and I have learned it from Brother Russell, and he learned it from the Apostle Paul. You're going to remember this. I'll just going to read it to you. It's out of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul writes the last trumpet, and we learn in our studies that if there's a last trumpet, there had to be previous trumpets. And Brother Russell goes right to Revelation. He says, oh yeah, there's previous trumpets. There's six previous trumpets. These are six periods of time that align with the six stages of the church. But with the last trump, the seventh trump, that's the day of Christ. That starts in 1874. And then within that day, starting in 1878, our Lord's first kingly act of authority is to resurrect the sleeping saints. And that's what Paul's talking about. But because he said last trumpet here, it helped us, you know, line up the thought that the previous six trumpets were also periods of time that had preceded it. So when we say the seven last plagues, we're using that same concept to say there were previous plagues. Okay. Ruth.
I wanted to read Revelation 11, 14 and 15.
Okay.
The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. So it just connects the two, one, you know, like right in the same scene.
Yes. Now, brethren, this is a wonderful point. You know, it's all interconnected. But because we say that we think the seven last plagues are truth poured in the future, the final thetmon, because we say that, sometimes it's portrayed as if we don't think the truth has had any effect. Brother Russell's work was minimized, and that nothing's gone on in the world since our Lord returned. That's how we're portrayed. But that's a straw man argument. It's not true. We all agree that since our Lord's return, there's been tremendous events taking place. We think the Gentile times ended with World War I, that's a great world event. We think the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, great world event. And it came about through trouble, didn't it? We think the increase of knowledge continues to create dissatisfaction, and it's resulted in revolutions like the Bolsheviks' revolution, the communist revolution, as it were. We think that the governments, the fascists and Nazis and others, have come and gone. All trouble, all birth pains, all a result of the increase of knowledge of our Lord's return. We think that the harvest truths that Brother Great Ruthville put forth has become a judgment on the nominal systems, and it's a judgment that we still continue to hold forth. That's why we continue to present the volumes and advertise the harvest message writings, even though Brother Russell has gone to his reward beyond the veil. Because this is, we believe, our returned Lord Jesus' message that he gave to that wise and faithful servant, that it would become the harvesting or the sickle message of truth. So, brother, you and I know, we're familiar with it, that all these wonderful events have taken place as a result of our Lord's return and him choosing that wise and faithful steward to do this work. And yet, we do feel that there is a final 7 last plagues that will be poured by the feet members. But you and I studied in Psalm 149 that it's the saints on both sides of the veil. This privilege have all the saints. So it's not more highly exalting the feet members than we think the scriptures would suggest. The antitypical John the Baptist, the antitypical Gideon's, but the antitypical Daniel in Daniel the 5th chapter, called in when Babylon fell literally in one night, like an hour. The preparations by Cyrus and Darius had taken months, but in one night, Babylon the city fell. And Daniel was there to read the handwriting on the wall to say the judgment sits. And Daniel had been forgotten. We remember that the king's mother was the one who reminded him about Daniel. So these pictures all show a suddenness. But like with Daniel, it shows there had been a previous preparations. So, okay. I don't want to keep going on and on. Other comments? Sorry, Sister Merrily, did you have a comment and I skipped over it? Sorry.
Didn't, but I do have a comment, and it was back on somebody's question regarding the church suffering through these things. I think they will be there for the period of time, and then they're going to be released. But then we have the great company. The great company has got to be proven through these trials and troubles. So they still are our brethren. Over.
Oh, absolutely. And they're loved of the Lord. Indeed. When we went through Revelation 7th chapter, we spent a lot of time on that and took great comfort that even the great company is certainly beloved of the Lord because they will have to prove faithful through their trouble. Brother James or Sister Molly?
Thank you, Brother Rick. This is Brother James. excuse me. My comment was going back to the hour, the as a space of time, and just in just a few other scriptures, like this is my own kind of reasoning on it. We have Jesus' words in John 11 saying that. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? But then we know through seasons that the 12 hours would be different lengths of time because they didn't have, they didn't measure time the same way. They measured time in daylight and moonlight or twilight, whatnot. And so that the actual time, the span of an hour would change throughout the year. But if you were watching the sun, you would know when it was directly overhead that was midday. So all the other in Revelation, when it's used the hour, I think it's appropriate to not think of that as a space of time, but as a demarcation of time within a day. So references for that would be Revelation 11:13 says, and in that hour there was a great earthquake. Not that the earthquake lasted an hour, but it was a specific moment in that day. Another one is Revelation 14:15, when, let's see, take your sickle and reap, because the time or the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. But we know that harvest wasn't 1 hour, but it began at a specific time within that greater day or that sense of time. So that would make sense in your, in how you're using hour in Revelation 18 in the same way, that it's not a specific, like a 24th of a year. Wasn't thought of that, but a specific time within that year. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother James. Very, very helpful. And when we move through chapter 17 and 18, maybe we'll, as you know, the friends have more time to digest it and mull it over. This will firm up for us as we move through that. But I think we're all can understand that, if day and hour is used in the same context of within a few verses of one another, that the day denotes a little longer period, as it were, than the hour, but it can simply mean that you have these plagues come I'm going to just say, following Brother Russell, like 1 year, yet her destruction in an hour means it happens like immediately upon receiving the plagues. It's not like waiting. That's all I was saying. But very helpful. We'll get back. We will see. We'll cover this ground again. Other comments? All right. Sister Cindy.
Sorry, I was a little slow on the draw. Just the thought that we're running on God's time. So days, hours, I mean, it's all God's time. And, you know, a thousand years is of a day. Well, we know that that's not the same day that we're talking about in Revelation. And so, but is just to piggyback on what Brother James was saying is, you know, there's moments of time, and we use different phrases for different moments of time and where you are. And, you know, I mean, I just read an article last night about the GPS. When they were trying to figure out the GPS from the satellites, they had to take into consideration that up in the stratosphere, time runs differently than it does down here on the ground. And they had to accommodate for that accurately. Otherwise, you know, if you go from Los Angeles to New York, you might end up in Connecticut instead. So, but anyway, it's just the whole point that, I've said enough. That's it. Over.
No, that's good. And that we appreciate that. And that goes back, similarly, like to Ruth's comment out of Luke 22, quote, citing Jesus, says, this is your hour of power. Well, he wasn't talking about a 60-minute period. He was talking about suddenly. As he was being arrested, suddenly, this is now going to be your time to persecute me. I am very suddenly. And like you said, I've been preaching all week in the temple, more or less. And why are you now waiting till the dark midnight to suddenly arrest me, have your hour of power and such? So, okay. Further comments? So, brethren, we're going to, with these notes here, we go down to the very bottom of that page. I had written in we also remember that in Daniel, the fifth chapter, the fall of literal Babylon happened suddenly one night. Perhaps Daniel, the long-forgotten prophet of the Lord, might represent the feet members in giving a final message of interpretation of the Lord's condemnation, which is what Daniel did. We're thinking the final feet members might have that same privilege. It certainly seems like what you and I have studied in Revelation 15, leading up to the seven last plagues, that does seem like a message, a judgment message the final feet members would give. And it would fit well with what Revelation 16, what the plagues were. They were all judgment messages against churchianity. So you can get a break from having to listen to me. Let's see here. Sister, no, I don't think you do. Brother Chris, you happen to have these notes in front of you?
Yes, I do.
Could you read that top of that last page there, the last?
The last example? But in no way the least example is that of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that suddenly he was arrested after having preached only for 3 days. He gave a witness before the mixed group of religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They conspired to have the reluctant civil powers, Pontius Pilate, put him to death. Before Pilate, Jesus also gave a good witness, and in his martyrdom, Jesus was a witness to the people.
So, thank you, Brother Chris. You know, these things have come out, and I wasn't, like, intending it. But nonetheless, do you have comments on this particular angle, the example of Jesus?
Just that, you know, he had 3.5 year ministry and he preached all the same things. Well, those last 3 days was a culmination of intense teaching in the temple. And, the bad guys had had enough. They were seriously threatened and envious. And so, it all culminated in a very short amount of time. And, just as the friends have all been saying, it's a whole study in the volumes, a day to the Lord can be it's just a period of time. That day is 7,000 years long. A day is 1,000 years long. A day is 40 years long. An hour is just a short amount of time. So that example can also be included in this, but the preaching, the things that Jesus said were especially heard by the religious fact leaders, not so much the civil power, even though they were listening and they were reluctant. Pilate was reluctant, but they were married to the religious powers at the time. And so that teaching, 3.5 years, not so much problem. Last 3 days, same words, big problem. And that'll be what it's like at the end of the age, when the church is martyred over.
Okay, appreciate that, Brother Chris. Very good. Further comments on this example of with Jesus last days. Ruth.
Well, one of the things that started the ball rolling is when Jesus gave the woes publicly against the scribes and Pharisees in the temple and called them all these different called them out on all these different abuses. And then when he cleansed the temple from the money changers and it had economic repercussions for the those chief priests who were all involved with the money changers, so that made him realize they had to do something. They couldn't put up with him any longer. That was like the beginning of the end. Over.
Very good. So true. So true. Further comments on this example? Brother Dan.
For the record, it's been said well, but we see a very similar experience that the feet members have that the head of the church had, our Lord Jesus. And we see the same players, if you will. You have two religious elements and the civil element here as brought out. So you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you have Pilate. And so here, as we've been studying, we see that we look forward to a church-state union, and that would be the papacy and confederated Protestants when the Protestants are vitalized and they have power through the civil government, then they will enforce a marking, and those who don't go along, they'll have the power to persecute. And so here we see Jesus is taken prisoner, but he gives a final message, just as the feet members will be, it will be the religious element, papacy and Protestantism, and the civil government trying to hold things together and keep the power of their rulership going, with lack of a better way to say it. And so it will give a platform for giving that final message, pouring out those seven last plagues that the people will hear. And we'll just leave it there. Over.
Okay. All right. Yes. Very good. Thank you, Brother David.
Thank you. I was just going to mention the idea that as far as the persecuting elements, Jesus called out the scribes and Pharisees. I think it is 23, Matthew 23, and where he actually says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And he calls out again and again. He doesn't, but he is direct. He's not abusive in any way. And at the same time that he's being persecuted by Pilate, he asks him if he's, in a manner of speaking, if he's interested in knowing the truth, which is kind of a beautiful picture. You know, he's being murdered, and he's asking him if he could give a witness to Pilate. It's pretty touching. And but as far as the calling out the woes, I'll leave it at that. Thank you very much.
Okay, very good. That's excellent. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
I was thinking, it's sort of like a question that you brought out, that the Pharisees and Sadducees talked the civil government or Pontius Pilate into putting Jesus on trial. I wonder if that won't be the same way how Babylon gets its union with, you know, the church and state union, is that the church, or, you know, the representatives of the church talk the government into giving them power in some manner. Just a thought. Nothing big. Over.
Yes, we think there's those similarities. Jesus was persecuted, brought to trial by two opposing religious groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. We think in the Revelation, clearly, there are two opposing or separate religious groups which will be working together until they're destroyed, both cast alive into the lake of fire, Revelation 19. That's the papacy, the beast, and Protestantism, the image of the beast, the false prophet. So while there were two opposing religious elements that cooperated to the extent that they both felt threatened by our Lord's messages of truth that the people were liking, so too we think that the final feet members will also be persecuted by these two opposing religious groups who appeal to the civil authority. And as Brother Russell suggests, there is a looming economic crisis by which the civil authorities will cooperate with the churches to stave off a revolution by the people. It's right in the fourth volume, 1916 forward. Very direct. So it's very similar. And Brother James.
It's Sister Molly, thank you. I'm sorry to interrupt your thought. I was just thinking that also it seems like, I'm not sure if this is really the case, but it seems like the civil rulers also made friends, because it mentions in Luke that Herod and Pilate became friends, uniting against Jesus, or kind of coming against him in that sense of putting him to death or putting him on trial, and they made friends. And I was just thinking, is there a connection there with even the civil powers perhaps uniting, you know, in a sense against the truth over?
That's true. That's very true. Some of the brethren have speculated on that. It's speculation. Some feel that Herod represented a more localized government, whereas Pilate represented the overarching empire government, as it were, more like if you had the EU and America cooperating in this church-state arrangement, and then you had more localized governments, the individual countries and states cooperating, that even though they would have differences, like they do today, yet in this fear of losing complete control due to economic collapse or other extenuating circumstances, they'll set the stage that they would be willing to cooperate. That's what Brother Russell kept looking to, was some event like that. Sister Debbie.
Something like the U.S. and Russia cooperating. Herod and Pilate hated each other, and now they came together. So it's the U.S. and Russia, it seems like, over.
Yeah, I'm always hesitate to interpret prophecy by just the current headline. Take the longer view. But no, Jesus was the head of the church. He was one individual. And he has all the priority. That's why he's a head, one head. And then the body members have followed. And what you and I are talking about, we're talking about the feet. And the feet members represent a plurality. So the final members of the 144,000 have this privilege of a witness. It's not going to be one last one. That oneness belongs properly to Jesus alone. He's the head. He suffered alone. He went first. He set the example. So the feet members, it suggested we would show multiple final members of that 144,000 would have this experience, possibly like our master alone had. Brother Dan, closing comment.
Brother Rick, can I read the paragraph you brought out in the 1916 forward?
Okay.
So on page 3, it says, the Bible points out that about this time, the nominal church systems of the world will rise to great prominence again in connection with the civil power. We can readily see the ground for this. All the kingdoms financially weakened and will realize the necessity for keeping the dominating grip upon the public and preventing anything akin to socialism and anarchy. They will naturally look to the great religious institutions called churches to support them to threaten the people with future torments, and in general to help keep the ship of state from being overturned. The churches also will be ready and glad for such an opportunity. Already they are rolling together as a scroll, the one side Catholic, the other Protestant, opposed and yet connected, each side united and federated to the best of their ability. So, if I'm remembering correctly, too, in the 1912 foreword, Brother Russell expected this after, well, here, it had to be 1916 because World War I was going on. So he expected this to happen after the war ended. So he was seeing that the nations were bankrupt and that this financial, partial financial collapse would bring on a necessity for civil government to look to the religious, elements to keep things from coming apart. So just page 3 of the first paragraph there.
Page 3 of the 1916 foreword of the fourth volume. I repeat that for the recording. Thank you, Brother Dan. And we think Brother Russell saw from Scripture, as he says, the Bible says, and that's why we stick with it. And in our way of thinking, we still see the elements developing just as he was expecting. It's just taken a lot longer than he thought, and a lot longer than most of the brethren thought, longer even than someone like me coming in 40-some years ago, and probably longer than some of you have coming in the last 10 years. That's just, we marvel that this old world can keep it together, but it is. But it could come apart at any time. And we know that too. But, all right, brethren, we're going to close. I just want to relate that, before we get into this little subheading listed on this final page of our notes, Seven Last Plagues, before we read that, during our discussion over the past few weeks, the brethren have suggested a number of scriptural pictures. I think we will take the time to insert them, and we'll read them. We'll just go over them. And if you wanted to write these down in advance, all well and good. If not, that's okay, because we'll just read them together. The one is in Isaiah 23 about the 70 years of Babylon being forgotten. I don't have the exact verses, but you'll know. Revelation 10, we're going to talk for a moment. On verse 4, on the Revelation 10:4, on the seven thunders, we're going to take a quick look at Ezekiel 9 and 10. The man with the rider's ink horn, clothed in linen, with the rider's ink horn and the coals of fire. We'll talk, and we're going to read about Jezebel's destruction. And that is in 2 Kings 9, verses 30 to 37. And we'll look at those. We know there are other pictures, we'll take a look at these. I don't think we went into them at this time in this study yet, but we have together in the past. So we'll leave it there.